farther along, we'll understand all about it. To 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher had a mutual friend who died. They were all in the hospital room when the friend passed away, and as the friend lay taking his final breaths, he said that he had $30,000 that he wanted to bury with him in the casket. He wanted to take his money with him to the grave. He gave $10,000 to the doctor, $10,000 to the lawyer, and $10,000 to the preacher. He requested that at the funeral, each one of them come and place the money in the casket before it was closed. The doctor, the lawyer, and the preacher all showed up at the funeral, and they all three leaned over the casket and put something in. The casket was closed, the interment was accomplished, and they met afterwards for a cup of coffee to discuss their friend that had passed. As they talked, the guilt-ridden doctor couldn't help but confess. He said, "Well, our friend was my patient for years. I knew he wanted me to put the $10,000 in the casket, but I was sure that he would have wanted me to keep a little bit for myself, given all of the care I provided for him over the years. So I put $8,000 there, and I kept $2,000 for unpaid bills while John was sick." The preacher confessed, "Well, I too must confess, John always talked about our church needing a new organ, so I only put $7,000 in and kept $3,000 toward our new organ that I know John would want us to have." Then the shrewd lawyer spoke up, says, "Well, let me tell you what I did. I kept my $10,000. Preacher, I went up to the casket and picked up your $7,000, and doctor, I picked up your $8,000, and then I wrote our friend a check for $30,000 and put that in the casket." Well, there are several applications we could get out of that, from you can't take it with you to misappropriation of funds, but I want to speak to you today about what the Apostle Paul is trying to share with young Timothy. Wealth, and it doesn't have to be much, wealth can tempt a person to do many things, and many of those things are wrong. As Paul closed here in 1 Timothy, there are two things that he wanted to speak about, both in doing with our responsibility to manage for the Lord. He wanted to share with his young son Timothy, spiritual son Timothy, about handling treasure and handling truth. We're going to look at the first part of that this morning. The handling the treasure. We're all, as believers, stewards of God. Everything that He has given us, we are to be the caretaker of. We're the ones responsible for handling that and handling it the way that God would have it. It is not our treasure, it is His treasure. Everything belongs to Him. It's not just the tithe that we think, a 10% that belongs to God, all of it belongs to Him. He just asked for us to give back unto Him as we see fit, as He has blessed us, and as we have purposed in our heart. And so we are stewards, and we're given the responsibility to manage and protect that which He has given us, and therefore we need to see how to handle wealth, how to handle treasure, and how to handle the Word of God, the spiritual responsibility that God gives us. I've entitled the message this morning, Handling Treasure. Father, I pray that you would allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word. Every one of us here today, no matter what we have, we are rich compared to so many in this world. I thank you, Father, for the things that you have blessed us with as individuals, as a church. Lord, I pray that you would give us the insight of understanding how you want us to view and to handle and to protect that which you have invested in us. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me in the things I say, that I can share what you've laid upon my heart in a very clear way. Help us to understand it. Help us not only to hear it, but to believe it and to put it into practice in our lives this week. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Handling wealth. Paul had already discussed handling, or wealth rather, to Timothy. One was, the first time was with false teachers, and the motivation that they had was to misuse that wealth. Covetousness, as he said, those that will be rich, those that desire to be rich, he talked about. Here, we're not talking about those that desire to be rich in covetousness, but we're talking about those that already are rich, those that already have so much that God has given unto them. Also, to be rich, as I said, is not necessarily having a great deal of money. Most of us in here, I think, would be considered rich in the sense that we don't not only have what is necessary as far as food and clothing and shelter, but we have what's called discretionary funds, money in which we can take and buy something if we want to with it. Now, I've met all kinds that have a lot of money. I've met to those that are coming and saying, hey, I need help financially. But in the poorest that I have met, I still see evidence of discretionary use. You see, we all have and do that in so many different ways. And so we're seeing those that are rich, those have more than just the essentials that would include the majority of us, if not all of us. And then we also see that being rich is not a sin. He speaks of these here, and he instructs them what to do in this state that they are rich. And so it is not a sin to be rich, nor does it indicate that a person that has money is being blessed by God. It could be. But even as they sang in the song here, there's some that profit in this world, but they're certainly not after God's heart at all. We're told in Psalm 73, the psalmist, read here in verse 3, and it says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 12 says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain," he reasons, "and washed my hands in innocency." Verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Farther along, we'll understand. You see, God tells us that not having money is not a sign that you are being judged of God. Having money is not a sign that you're being blessed of God. It's just that some have been given what God, all of us have been given what God wants us to have, and we're to use what God has given us correctly. And that's what he's talking to young Timothy about here. Riches can be used for great things, but riches can also be a hindrance. Why did Jesus say that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is Jesus tells us. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, verse 25 is where Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." But the previous verse tells us why. He says, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" It's not that a rich person can't go to heaven, but the person that trusts in the riches instead of trusting in God. And for a rich person, it's hard not to trust in the riches. And that's the first warning that we get. The hindrance that finances can be in a person's life can cause them not so much to depend upon the Lord, but depend upon their bank account, depend upon what they've earned, what they can get. And so Paul doesn't condemn riches, but he instructs and encourages the proper stewardship of those riches. That includes realizing three things. And here are the three points that I want you to get today. Number one, we need to realize the danger to avoid. Look back here to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't be proud. They that would be high-minded, be not high-minded. The haughty, the proud, those that think that because they have money that they're something special. You met them, I'm sure. I hope you're not one of them. I've met them, and it's not a pretty sight. There's some that think that because they have money that they ought to be able to tell other people what to do. And that's true even amongst some Christians or those professing to be Christians in a church. There's some folks that think because they have money they ought to be able to come up and tell the pastor this is what we ought to do, and the pastor ought to go jump and do it real quick. That's when my flesh gets involved. And I probably miss some good ideas, because when you say it like that, stubbornly I want to back up. But at the same time, I think it's necessary for us to understand that we don't jump because somebody that's got money says so. That is not the way that we handle decisions for the church. And it should not be anybody in the church that has that kind of money that should want to be able to say, do, and you do it because, hey, I've got money. I praise the Lord. I don't know of anybody in our church that's got that kind of money. Now, we all are rich, as I said earlier, and some more than others. But we have that responsibility not to let it go to our head, not to be proud, conceited, I'm better than you are attitude. What does that attitude indicate, by the way? A person that thinks that way, what does it indicate about them? The last part of the verse tells us, God who giveth us richly all things to... Where does the riches that you have come from? Where does the mind to think, to learn, to do a job come from? Where does the health to do that job come from? Where does the opportunity to get that job come from? Where does all of these things that causes a person to be able to gain wealth, where does it all come from? It comes from God. And as quickly and easily as what God can bring those things in, he can also take those things away. But we need to recognize where the wealth comes from. A person that is has pride because of what they have does not realize or has forgotten that they got it from God. Every good blessing comes from him. Secondly, also realize there were the danger to avoid, that we're not to trust in those riches. We saw that with the rich man. It's harder to get saved because they trust in riches. But we're warned in Proverbs 11:28, says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Do you believe that? We should. Why? We add to it in Proverbs 23:4-5, labor not to be rich. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Our riches can disappear that way. There's a man now since passed away in my family, a distant relative, that he had a lot of riches, a lot of wealth, had a great job. He had all cars, he had all kinds of things, properties. He decided one day, he heard about this investment, and he went and mortgaged most of what he had and put it into this new investment that was going to turn a lot of money for him. And it went under. He lost everything. He lost his home, he lost his cars, he lost his health. You know, people that are depending on those kind of things, when they see them gone, it kind of does something there. It eats away. He lost his health. He lost his job. He never had anything to speak of after that, and died in his 50s. I'm not saying, and I can't judge, that it was just because of the way that he mistreated the wealth that he had. But according to Scripture, there sure looks like a lot of evidence in that direction. We need to be warned about misusing and misviewing the riches that we have. As Mike came and read to us this morning in those passages in Luke chapter 12, there's another passage that has the parable of the rich fool. And it says in verse 16, it says, Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Notice the emphasis I put on some of the words here that are personal pronouns. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying there's a possibility that you can be rich in your eyes and be poor in God's eyes. You can have physical riches of this world and no spiritual riches to speak of. Jesus put it this way, as he read also in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus said, in this life, we are to be about laying up treasures that last for eternity. Amen. You don't carry it around in your wallet. It's not on a piece of plastic. But these are the things that God wants us to be involved in that in turn bring about eternal rewards. And that's what Jesus said that we need to be focusing upon and not trusting in earthly riches. And with that in mind then, the second thing, not only we need to realize the danger to avoid, but we need to realize the duty to fulfill. In verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There are four phrases that give the indication here of what we should realize that our duty is to fulfill. The first one is just a general statement, to be good, to do good. Do you do good? Well, probably there's a lot of things that could come under that category. Specifically, though, in the context here, he lists three more things that would come under that general reference, to do good, what is noble and excellent there. The next three says, be rich in good works. Good works is those good things that you do with your wealth, since we're talking about that category. Good things that you do with your wealth to serve God and to benefit others. What is it that you do with your wealth that you have, that God has allowed you to accumulate, that you use to serve the Lord or to benefit others? Are you involved in those good works? Are you rich, he says, in good works? Rich meaning abounding. As one man said in the commentary, he says, much wealth is to be used for much work. I like that. Much wealth is to be used for much work. God has given us the wealth. We are to be involved in the work. And it's important for us to see, to be rich in good works, to be ready to distribute, he says. The idea is liberal giving, being generous, not holding back, not looking for the least that you can do. Have you ever met a person, when it comes time to helping someone else or giving unto the Lord in the offering plate, something of that nature, that they're looking for, what's the smallest amount I can get by with? What's the least that I can do and still say I did it? Is that our mentality when we give unto the Lord? When we're trying to be used of Him to help someone else? The least that we can do? We ought to be looking to be ready to distribute, generous, not holding back, and willing to communicate. The word communicate means to share with others. Here is talking about sharing financially. We have the illustration of it over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, verse 14 and following, it says, "Notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction," giving financially to Paul is what he was talking about. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye did sent ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And then in verse 21, in verse 19, we have a promise that says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "Y'all have given to me time and time again. You have ministered to my need as I was working and preaching the gospel and people getting saved and starting churches. You've helped with that," Paul says. "You've been faithful in giving, communicating with me financially. Now, because you've been doing that, my God shall supply all your need." Do you ever realize that that's in the context of that giving? It's not just a blanket check that we memorize the verse and say, "Lord, you said you're going to supply all my need." And he says, read the whole letter. Understand what I said. As you are giving sacrificially to the Lord's work in helping others, I shall meet all your needs. I shall take care of that. Now, why do we give to meet the needs of others? So God will give us all of our needs? No. That's the byproduct. That's the blessing. We do it because God has said, and we love Him, and we want to serve Him that way. And so we are to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share. The word willing also is something that we need to emphasize. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that means we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What does that say? It means that they joyed in the opportunity to give unto Paul and others. Even out of their poverty, their own poverty, they sacrificed to do so. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." There's a key. "Praying us," or begging us, "that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They were giving to the Apostle Paul to minister. They were wanting to enter in together in that ministry. They couldn't be there, but they could give financially. And it did not stop them because they didn't have much. But they were willing to give from what God had given them. And that's all God is asking of us, to be willing, realize the duty to fulfill, to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If God has made us able, if He has made us rich, if He has made us able, are you willing and ready? That's what God wants to know. The third, very quickly, verse 19, realize the wisdom in looking ahead. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that's 18, look, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What does it mean that lay in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come? Looking ahead, Deuteronomy 32:29 is a favorite verse of mine, one of my many. And it says there, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, if we would be wise and think ahead. Now, is Paul just saying we need to plan for our retirement? Was that on Paul's mind when he wrote this? No. He again was talking about that we would think ahead and that we would set aside treasures. Not treasures that's going to be left on this earth, but treasures in heaven. We would do those things that counts for gold, silver, and precious stone as was described. The things that won't burn up. The things that will be left so that there will be reward given. Because we're each going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. That every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil, bad. Whether it be good or whether it be no good for reward. The parables of the talents and the pounds, each one of them gave account unto the Lord. We're going to give account to our Lord as well. Are you ready? He is going to want to know. And then it says there, to lay hold of eternal life. What does that mean? Well, we know what it doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that we've got to try to hang on to be saved. Because that's not what happens. There's a statement that says that we interpret the obscure in light of the obvious. The obvious is God says that He's the one that saves us. He's the one that keeps us saved. He's the one that gives eternal life. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never perish. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Not if you can never perish, and Jesus said that. If we become genuinely saved, then we will never perish. We have eternal life. How long does eternity last? That's how long my life is, eternal life. Shall never perish, Jesus said, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Guess who's holding on to my salvation? It's not me grasping salvation, eternal life, but it's Him. So it's not talking about salvation here, but it's talking about laying hold of life that is real, that's worthwhile. Set your affections on things above, he said in Colossians, not on things of the earth. Put your affections there. Because where your affections are, that's where your treasure, your pocketbook's going to follow. Your heart is revealed by what you indicate your treasure is. And what our treasure is going to determine whether we're talking about an earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. And so we need to make sure that we look ahead and that we seek to put that treasure earthly to work that will be rewarded for eternity. Every one of us have that responsibility. We must handle wealth, we must handle earthly treasure as faithful stewards of God. with a ready attitude of giving. Remembering that much wealth is to be used for much work. And as I asked you a while ago, are you ready? Ready, willing, and able. God has made you able. Are you ready and willing? That's what you've got to answer. Every head bowed, please. Don't need to be looking around. I haven't dealt a lot about salvation, even though I said what Jesus says that he gives unto us, eternal life. The reason he does so is because we respond properly to what he did on Calvary. He came into this world for one purpose. That was to die, to be buried, and to rise again the third day. To provide atonement for my sin. What does that mean? It means that he came to pay my sin debt. He came to make it possible that not only could I have forgiveness of my sin, but I could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to me. I could have an opportunity to be with God, the Father in heaven, and the Son and the Holy Spirit there for all eternity, having eternal life given unto us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All you need to do is realize that you're a sinner, that you have the need, and believe that Jesus Christ died to pay that need, that debt of sin. And by faith, make a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you will do that, the moment that you make that choice, salvation takes place in your heart. And you can do that right now. Those of you that have already made that choice, as believers today, we have been given so much into our lives. The question is, what are we going to do as the stewards of God to use what he has given to us and to use it properly? He's made us able to do many things, but are we willing? Are we ready? And make the choice. Father, I pray for each one of us as we evaluate in our lives now that you may help us to realize and recognize the decisions that you would be pleased with in our hearts today. I pray for anyone that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may realize their need of making the choice today before they leave. And Father, for each one of us, that we would go out of here with a new desire to please you in the use of our money. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.